We chose this subject, the spirit of a sound mind, in large part because we recently had that topic as a moderator of a panel at West Suburban Convention. So it's been on our mind. But I talk a lot on prophetic matters and doctrinal matters, and not often on character development. Feeling that much of our studies, this material is, covered, in the various studies the Ecclesia has. And I don't like to be repetitious with you. And it's one of the things about talking about, our character development amongst our group is I find it easier to give a character related, discourse to at a convention, so to speak, than I do in our home ecclesia, because we're so familiar with one another, that we don't want anyone to think of our expressions as being pointed to anybody, because they're not. The expressions on character development, if they're pointed at anyone, of course, it's our own selves. Where the real importance lies. It's in ourselves. So with that, though, we want to start with reading 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. This is Paul's perhaps final letter, and he's imprisoned. And we read in chapter 1, starting in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul talking to Timothy. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So, brethren, the context is the Apostle Paul is encouraging the younger Timothy, who he knew through his mother, who had been faithful. And yet Paul laid hands on Timothy, and Timothy has had a special role as a having the apostle as his mentor. And Paul, in writing perhaps his final letter, he is encouraging Timothy to recognize that the God-given Holy Spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind should prompt him, and likewise us, should prompt him to be faithful in suffering for the gospel's sake. He's encouraging Timothy to be faithful to acknowledge Paul, even though Paul was a prisoner at the time. And this would probably, when we think about it, we can reasonably understand it would be very fearful to the other Christians that if you preach publicly too much, you might end up like Paul, imprisoned, to be killed. So Paul, in writing, is saying the power that God has given us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit should put aside or suppress, reduce, manage the fear. And the word fear here is not phobos. The word fear here has a thought of timidity, being timid to witness to the truth, being timid to be acknowledged even as a Christian. And so Paul is encouraging that this very Spirit of the Lord has the power to suppress and manage the fears we might have and help us overcome them so that we can then go forth and be a witness. Now, you might not, and I might not, think of this as a verse to use to prep ourselves to go work at the state fair, but it's a great verse to prep ourselves to go work at the state fair. We're not going to be put in prison for witnessing to Christ at the state fair. However, we can feel timid at giving our witness because there's a fear of man, of being rejected, of ridicule. But then there's the fear that we might be disappointing to God. We might not do it well. We might not do it right. And that's there too. So it's quite a mix, because those who are more self-confident, and I mean this in a good way, self-confident, they probably aren't too concerned about how well they'll do. They're just going to go and do it. But they might be some of the very ones who have a fear of being rejected, being looked at with disdain. So either way you go, whatever our personality might be, this verse can help us. Yet on a bigger level, just as in Sister Cheryl's opening prayer, if we look to future events, if this is a privilege of us to be engaged in representing the Lord in these seven last plagues, then let us reflect on these very verses and imitate the Apostle Paul in being faithful. But it all goes back to the point of having the Lord's Holy Spirit. The Lord says he gives it to us. It's true. It's a free gift. However, we're going to talk today about what this means, because we have to receive it. Now, that sounds funny. If you think of someone handing you a gift, all you have to do is take it and say thank you and open it and ooh and ah, and that's it. But this isn't quite like that. This gift of having the Holy Spirit and having a sound mind that immediately informs us that there's more to this than meets the eye. And you are aware of this, brethren. You are very familiar with this. But we're going to talk about it as just a way of stirring up our holy minds on this matter, which really, as Christians, this is of the utmost importance. I'm going to repeat this later, but take this as kind of a way of saying where we're going. How you and I think is really the bottom line of being faithful as a Christian. It's how we think. It's not how much we study. It's not how much we witness. It's not how much we sacrifice. It's how well we develop the new mind's thinking and live as best we can in harmony with that. That's the bottom line. Often we think about the bottom line as attaining agape love, the fourth quarter of our, that's true too. But in the famous words, guess what? Attaining agape love is in the mind. That's where we attain agape love. So yes, our thinking will have everything to do with whether or not we attain agape love or any of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you and I, we know this, but let's elaborate a little bit more on this. Brother Russell really writes often and extensively on the brain and on the mind in the reprints and in these volumes. Thoughts and thinking, as Brother Russell well understood, where the real human being is, so to speak. The real human being is in the personality, the character, the emotions, the reasoning, the memories, conscience, and the all-important will. and they are all in the brain. And that is where the mind is. Now, reasonably, we could ask, what's the difference between the mind and the brain? Well, one way of expressing it is like this. What's the difference between the mind and the brain? At its simplest, mind refers to our ability to think, feel, and engage in physical activity. The brain, on the other hand, refers to the physical organ in our head that supports these functions. Now, as those of us who attend the Friday night study, we've been studying the fifth volume. And in the fifth volume, we learn when we are spirit begotten, we are considered to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yet we still have the old brain, and actually we still have the old mind as well. What is new is our new will. We have individually agreed to and covenanted to, like a contract, to put our old will to death and to accept God's will as our own. Now I'm going to read from the sixth volume, page 620. Sixth volume, 620. Man, constitutionally, is an image of God, and as such is a free, independent being. This freedom extends to his moral agency, hence the expression that man is a free moral agent. However much he may lose his personal liberty or become enslaved either to persons or to his own appetites, nevertheless, his moral agency is free. He is free to will, to use his mind in what way he may please. If he wills to submit his mind to the Lord's will, he may do so. If he wills to submit to an evil influence, he may do so. And if he wills to stand independent from both God and evil influences, he may do so, to the extent that his physical powers and mental judgment will permit. But impaired by the fall and its inherited weaknesses, his judgment, as well as his knowledge and ability to reason, are greatly diminished, and hence his moral independence is proportionally in danger. End of quote. So with what we just read, it helps us understand that in the mind, there's different components, but we still draw a bottom line as the most potent, important aspect of our mind is our will. What we will to do, what we will to be, what we will to think. And that's the free moral agent, is our will. Okay. Now I'd like to read to you from Ephesians 4. It's verses 20 through 24, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I like this translation because it emphasized a few words. Attitude of mind. The difference between the old self and the new self, and we are to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is the crux of our situation, brethren. Our new will freely decided to take on the will of God. as Jesus also demonstrated to us while he was in the flesh. It is largely dependent on our attitude of mind, on our success. This is why focusing our thoughts on gratitude, love, appreciation, affection, and reverence for our Heavenly Father, for His truth, and His Son Jesus, God's unspeakable gift to us. It's this attitude of gratitude that is so important because it helps create a positivity or a positive attitude toward God, and that enables our new will to assert itself over our old deadened will. I say deadened because in a very practical sense, the old mind is still there in our old habits of thinking and our old selfish desires. If I was to put it another way, our new creature, our new will, is born, as it were, begotten, I understand, in a very inhospitable environment called our old mind. Because both are residing in the same brain, the same organism. And this new mind, no matter when we have consecrated to the Lord and been spirit begotten, whether we were 14 years old like some here or 60 like some others here, no matter when, you still had a previously thinking mind with its habits of thought and its personality and, sadly, but we know, its fallen condition, imperfect condition, to which now this new will, this new creature is being developed in the way that we think, and it immediately has to begin combating the old way we think. That's like it's an unwelcome new way of thinking to our old habits. And old habits, as you know the expression, you could finish it for me, old habits die hard. So, poor new creature. Its only hope is that it's the power of God working in our minds. That's what it has. But it's up for you and me. It's up to you and me because we're free moral agents. Not only did we at first agree to take on God's will and be dead to self-will. No, it's one thing to say the words. But now we have to put it into practice. We have to help this new creature, this new way of thinking, grow and develop in our mind and displace the old mind's way of thinking. And as you know, it's been termed a civil war. It's been termed our foes and besetments. Our old man is the one that's constantly with us. And it's probably the most fearsome fight. But nonetheless, we can all have confidence that the Heavenly Father accepted us and Spirit begot us. He started to empower our way of thinking and He wants us to succeed. So He's provided all that we would need. And now though, He can't make us do something because He won't violate our free moral agency. And that doesn't give Him glory to make somebody do something. It's all about our choices on how we think. So, this is what we want to talk about further. But that's why I emphasize the attitude of our new mind. To ever be appreciative of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because, you know, you catch more flies with honey than not. Because the point is we're drawn by nature to the things that we like, that we love, that we enjoy, that we appreciate. And the Heavenly Father is not only our new best friend, it supersedes that. He's our new Heavenly Father. We have a new relationship adopted by the Spirit with Him, and He loved us while we were yet sinners, so much so that He provided the gift, the unspeakable gift, of His only begotten Son to provide a means on how we can become part of His family, prospective family now, hopefully part of His eternal family, that's the goal, by providing Jesus and the merit of Jesus' sacrifice to cover our imperfections from the Heavenly Father's point of view in our relationship. I'd like here to read to you Hebrews 4. I think this came out maybe Friday night, but it's such a powerful verse. Hebrews 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about being Spirit begotten, and he uses this phrase, Hebrews 4:4. For it is impossible to those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So we've been enlightened. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 32. 10:32. Oh, that can't be right. Yeah, it is right. 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So enlightenment of mind, illumination of mind, that's what happens when we have the truth from God's word, like a lamp unto our feet, like that lamp filled with the oil, olive oil, the Holy Spirit, but with a wick that gives a flame that enlightens the way in which we should walk in newness of life. The decisions we make, learning right from wrong from God's perspective, teaching us how to make choices when we learn His principles from His word that help us identify the principles in our experience and then empowering us to act on the right choice. So when we're enlightened, it implies that the darkness, our dark way of thinking, the old way of imperfect thinking is dispelled or displaced. We were once in darkness. And how gross was that darkness? But now we're called into His marvelous light, the light of truth. And it is marvelous. You and I marvel every day at the blessings we have from the Heavenly Father, don't we? We marvel every day that we can have clarity of thought because of Him and His words. And if this life was the only life that we had, it's still the best way to live as a new creature rather than the old man. And that's been a true testimony of all the saints we've ever met. But now back to this point. It's in the fifth volume that Brother Russell has an entire chapter, chapter Roman numeral 10, and it's entitled, quote, The Spirit of a Sound Mind. The Spirit of a Sound Mind. But why does Brother Russell include that topic in that volume? So the volume 5, as you know, it's entitled The Atonement Between God and Man. And, of course, that's what we're studying. But in part of it, Brother Russell hyphenates the word, the at-one-ment between God and man. It's not only showing God's nature, man's nature, but Christ's nature as well, and how it demonstrates that it's God's plan to eventually bring all mankind back into at-one-ment with Him. But first, He's pleased to have a church class, as it were, a divine family being developed who first will be brought into at-one-ment with him before God then works with the rest of mankind. So for you and I, this at-one-ment has begun when we acknowledge the above, the aforesaid things, consecrated our lives, as mentioned, and taken on his will, God's will, to be our will, and the process of learning what his will is our goal, so that then we learn how to train our thinking so that we can attain that goal of doing his will. Part of being at one with God is to have a spirit of a sound mind. God only can really help us as we think soundly. Let me repeat that. God can only really help us as we think soundly. If we continue to think unsoundly, we won't grow as a new creature. God's relationship with you and me is with the new creature. Remember, the old man is dead. He's not recognizing that. Thankfully, that's under the robe of Christ's righteousness. He's recognizing our fledgling new creature struggling to exist in an inhospitable old brain and old mind. But God loves that we want to change. And he's offered everything we need to make the change possible. And he recognizes that as we change, as we struggle and fight to transform our thinking processes, every effort we make, he appreciates and he notes. Because we're trying to do his will. And you know, that's so logical. If you are in a relationship with someone, let's take a child. That's easy. You have a child. And you see that child trying to do what you told him or her to do, you're interested because they're trying to do what you told them to do. Now, if you told them to do something and they show no interest and they run off to play with their friends, you're not so interested. You don't care that they're playing with their friends. You're interested and you care about them doing what you told them to do. Well, brethren, we're just like that. The Heavenly Father's interested in us when we're trying to do his will. If we're off just doing the worldly things, he's disappointed to that level, but he's not interested in us doing worldly things. He's interested in us doing the things he would have us do. Now, when I say worldly things, I don't mean that there aren't our proper earthly responsibilities and temporal responsibilities, because there are. Jesus told us the Heavenly Father recognizes. He realizes we have to eat, we have to be clothed, we have to drink, we have to provide for ourselves, and he will add all these things if we seek the kingdom of heaven first. Seeking the kingdom of heaven first, that's doing his will. See, we're seeking to do his will. And if we do that, then yes, we'll have our temporal needs met as the Heavenly Father understands we have need. But here again, we have to make our efforts to provide those things as well. But that's not our discussion right now. So the Spirit of a Sound Mind chapter is in the fifth volume because Brother Russell is emphasizing that it's in proportion as we get a soundness of our new mind thinking, in that proportion we'll be more at one with God because we're thinking more in the way in which he would have us to think. Now, a few thoughts of Brother Russell on the condition of fallen humans and a sound mind. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs in the fifth volume. If you have it within hand's reach, all well and good, but I'll read it. It's just a couple of paragraphs here. It's on page 251. 251. In fact, if someone has it there, I'll just let you read so your friends can get a break from hearing me. Anyone have the fifth volume there? Sister Molly, on the bottom of 251, very bottom, as a result, if you could read that paragraph, and then who else had their hand up? Sister Roseanne, could you read that following paragraph on 252? Thank you.
As a result of the fall of our race into sin and its condemnation, death, the whole world is unsound, mentally as well as physically, but in varying degrees, according to circumstances and heredity. As some are physically less sound than others, so some are mentally less sound than others, yet all are unsound, as the scriptures declare. There is none righteous, perfect, sound, either in mind or body. No, not one. Figuratively, all are covered with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, mental and physical. The curse of sin has laid its heavy hand on the entire man, mind and body.
It is well recognized fact that suffering is one member of the body. In one member of the body causes ailment to the entire body, including the mind. The mind could not be perfectly sound while supported and nourished by an unsound body. The deranged stomach of a dyspeptic has a direct effect upon his mind, as well as upon his entire physical system. The person whose lungs are diseased cannot avoid a degree of mental impairment corresponding likewise when other organs, the heart, the liver, the kidneys, are diseased and perform their functions imperfectly. The effect, unquestionably, is disordered blood and a disordered nervous system, the center of which is the brain. Likewise, the brain that is harassed by pain or imperfectly nourished through malnutrition, or fevered through failure of the action of secretive organs, is sure to be impaired in all its various functions. It cannot think and reason as correctly, as logically, as if in perfect condition. Derangements of the mind are so common that the word derangement is not applied except in quite extreme cases of more than average unsoundness, unbalance. But no one of judgment or experience will question these conclusions.
All right, thank you. So, brethren, as Brother Russell outlines here very convincingly, no argument that we're all born imperfect and imperfect organisms all the way back to Father Adam, as we know. And so Brother Russell is making a strong case here that we believe has scientifically been substantiated since his day, that in an imperfect organism, our ability to think perfectly will not be possible. It's all related one to another in different fashions. His word derangement. We talked about the hyphenated word atonement, at-one-ment. So a deranged mind is the opposite of an arranged mind. If you have an arranged mind, it's properly functioning. It's arranging the thoughts correctly. If you have a deranged mind, it's not arranging the thoughts correctly, and hence it thinks improperly. Now, Brother Russell makes the observation that derangements of the mind are so common that the word derangement is not applied except in quite extreme cases of more than average derangement. Brother, we're all deranged. He's just saying some are deranged more than others, just like some have more physical handicaps than others. The good news is that he's providing a means for all mankind to overcome all the derangements and be an arranged, perfect human that can be at one with him. That's the future. Right now, he's preparing us. He's working with us. He knows that we have derangement of mind and being. He's made up for the imperfect part by providing Jesus, as mentioned. But then he's providing his Holy Spirit to help us create a more sound mind, to better arrange our mind and overcome the derangements that we are afflicted with. He's sympathetic to this. This is one of the things that we can always keep in mind when we're having our positive attitude toward the Father. He knew all of this. He knew our condition. He could have wiped out the human race and started over afresh, but he didn't. He didn't because he loves us, and he understands that we're trying as new creatures now. We're trying to serve him. He desires us to be successful. Okay. Now let's pick up another little reading here. And let's see. Brother Godwin, I saw your hand go up. Page 253, again, at the bottom, 253, who has? Could you read that long paragraph, and then who else had their hand up? Sister Connie, could you read the short paragraph following, just these two?
Sure, Brother Ray. Who has not noticed in his friends and his neighbors, as well as in himself, abundant evidence of such unsoundness of mind that they are unable to manage their affairs creditably? And who nevertheless cause great annoyance by their attempt to manage the affairs of others. Through self-conceit, they are judging others, gossiping busybodies in other men's matters, though evidencing through incapacity for the management of their own affairs. Is not this one evidence of an unsound mind, a measure of insanity? Do we not find the same principle carried to a still greater extreme is noticeable in the cases of all whose judgments are fear, whose judgments are so unsound that they are obliged to be confined in an asylum? Undoubtedly, self-conceit, approbativeness, and fear are the basis of these mental troubles in the majority of those who are confined in insane asylums. Many of the remainder being demonical obsession. If we enter an insane asylum, we find some of the inmates laboring under the delusion that they are very wealthy, or that they are kings, or queens, or nobles, or princes, and correspondingly full of pride and touchiness, and easily offended. Others have endured fancied wrongs, and imagine that they are not sufficiently appreciated, and their friends are endeavoring to get them out of the way. For the fear of their influence, or to hide their abilities, or to prevent them from securing a fortune. Others, through fear, imagine that everyone is seeking their life, that the whole world is mad, and that they are alone, and that they alone are sane, or that God is against them, and that their fate is eternal torment because they have committed unpardonable sins, etc.
All these are but extremes of mental conditions and characteristics which, by observing, may see about them every day in all the walks of life. The tendency of the world and the spirit of the world, with its ambitions and pride, its superstitions and errors and fears, is to intensify these natural conditions. And as a result, we find that insanity in the extreme form is making rapid increase throughout the civilized world.
Okay, very good. So, thank you. Brother Russell is making a strong case here again on the depraved condition of fallen humans and what we suffer. And, you and I, not that we necessarily see it directly every day about us, but certainly if we see any news, we certainly can see, how it's been increasing, steadily since Brother Russell's day even, and how we read of things that, and we know historically things that have taken place that are so corrupt, like what the Nazis did with the concentration camps, what the communists under Stalin did in Russia and in the pogroms and all around the world, so much inhumanity to their fellow men. All these things are these extreme derangements of mind. But we notice that one of the words picked up on that Brother Russell says, one of the motives of, under this derangement is fear. We're going to talk more about that, but we wanted to make note that he made mention of it here as well. I'm going to skip over another reprint. I'll just give you an article if you care to read more about his observations about the brain and this struggle. Reprint 1413. He goes into this more. Now, much of these problems, brethren, without just looking to the extreme worst examples, but those that we could struggle with, many of these problems are the result of underlying selfishness and or fears, like we mentioned. You and I, and all humans, are conceived with fearful parents. So that both through DNA and our environment during this time of the permission of evil, how hardly can we even recognize or understand the power of fear and self-interest in our very being, and that means in our minds. And when I talk about fearful parents during the gestation period, it's just the most natural thing that parents have some level of fear, just as we do in our daily lives. Am I doing the right thing for my baby? The mother saying, am I eating the right things? Am I drinking the right things? Am I thinking the right thoughts? The father's thinking, well, have we prepared for the baby? Do we have the money available to provide all of this? Will we get to the hospital in time? Will I even be home from work? Will we be together? Will we both be home from work? Can I even get the mother? Can I even get time off from work to have this baby? And so it's the fears of this present time of the permission of evil that it, even the best of mothers and fathers can't help but have a certain amount of, I'll put it in a kinder way, concerns. But the thought is that all of this comes through DNA, as it were, and comes through the environment, so that even the baby, when born, desires to be fed, desires to be held, desires to have the comfort, desires to be warm if it's cold, cooler if it's warm, and that baby has no control over what it can do except cry and fuss. And that brings mixed reactions. With good parents, they tend to the baby's needs, allaying its fears. This is the baby's means of communicating before it learns how to talk, right? It cries. Then you know something's not right. You hope, as a mother and father, you hope you can determine what is the cause for the discomfort, why baby's crying. If it's internal, it can be more of a challenge. But nonetheless, baby has its fears from the very beginning. Am I going to get fed? Am I going to get changed? Am I going to be warm? Am I going to be cool? Am I going to be hugged? Well, baby's environment is born into a very difficult world. As it grows and develops and it learns very quickly how to express its needs, its concerns, its fears of being fed or not, to those about it, the parents, and in a good environment, it improves. In a poor environment, poor baby struggles, no fault of its own. And so it becomes more fearful by nature. And this is it's sad. But that, too, the Heavenly Father has made arrangements to resolve for all. We were all babies, except for Adam and Eve. Resolve for all babies ever born, whether they grew to adulthood or not, in the kingdom, all their fears can be set aside. But nonetheless, it helps us understand because it enables you and me as new creature thinking to be more sympathetic and empathetic with our fellow creatures, our human family, as we see them in their struggles. Sometimes we're very immediate, myself included, to say, oh, they should know better than that. I can think that even if I don't say it. Oh, they should know better than that. And while it can be true, I often think, well, I should know better than that when I think about what I do imperfectly. And I do know better than that. But lo and behold, I still did it. So we learn to try to be more sympathetic and empathetic. Try to be more patient and kind with others of the fallen human family. And as you and I try to think that way, because guess what? Not everyone tries to think like that. Some, their whole life, will be thinking and saying, you should know better than that. And they find a certain satisfaction that they knew better. How come you didn't know better? And I'm telling you, that's really a deranged portion of the mind. When we recognize that we all have these failings, it's our new creature developing that learns the patience, that learns the sympathy. And if we don't have that as part of our personality makeup from the beginning, this is something that the new creature is especially working on. See, some of you are nicer people from birth, and you can make better strides in overcoming the downward tendencies of improper thought patterns, but you still have improper thoughts too. So we all need to have this help of the Holy Spirit. But some of us are not as nice of people. You know, Brother Russell has a reprint about that. Mean Christians and noble unbelievers. But his point is bringing out that the Lord calls the weak things of the world, the ignoble, in order to share with them the truth of his righteousness, because they will often feel their need the most. And coming to him, then he can work with them and give this empowerment of mental thinking if they do the things as he directs us, and then we make the effort, our new will makes the effort to correct his habits of thought. On that bottom of page 254 where we read, I'm just going to read a little bit more in that next paragraph. It's the bottom paragraph. I just want to read a little more of a line. After all that bad news, what these need, what we and all mankind need, are sound minds. But the time for the general healing of a world's mental and physical ailments is at the hands of the great physician is the millennial age, when fully introduced. But that age cannot be introduced, and its relief and blessing cannot come until the due time. Meantime, however, the called out gospel church obtains through her Lord and his word, his Holy Spirit, the spirit of his sound mind, which is the same as the Father's mind or spirit. And in proportion as each member utilizes his privileges in this connection, he will be helped over the natural mental and physical troubles which beset us in common with the whole world of mankind. So there, brethren, that's the Brother Russell outlines it in just a few sentences, and that's our goal, is to attain to that. Now, in reprint 5488, Brother Russell divides the brain or the mind into three branches similar to the U.S. government. In the U.S. government, we have the legislative branch. They make the laws, and Brother Russell refers to that as the conscience. We have the judicial branch, and that would be like the Supreme Court. They're the judges who decide on the laws that are existing on whether or not someone is acting in harmony with them. So the judicial is, represents our judgment. And then the executive branch, that's the presidential office, the White House, if you will, that represents the will. That's the will. So in every well-regulated and righteously ruled mind, all the other faculties must make their appeal to this Congress of the conscience and judgment. And as the will insists in a due and proper order, their appeal to the will to execute their desires. So what I'm really saying in all of this, taking what Brother Russell wrote, is that there's a process by a manner in which an arranged mind should think. We need to educate our conscience. We can't trust our old human way of thinking. Remember, it was raised in a imperfect being. So we have this conscience that needs to be regulated, and we learn how to regulate it from God's standards found in His holy word. That regulates our conscience. That we can trust. That's the new mind's new conscience. And then the judgment, we learn how to judge rightly according to God's word. For example, we don't judge by the outward appearance, because God doesn't. We don't judge by hearing one side of an argument, because God doesn't. We have a proper arrangement on how we learn to judge things aright. So our conscience being educated from the word of God, our judgment being taught from the word of God, these two are to process our decision making. Conscience says, yes, I can approve of that. Judgment says, yes, we can approve of that. Now let's go to the will. Let's execute it. So the will then has the final say in getting something done. It's up to our will. And if we have a strong will toward God, that then is a very powerful instrument. If we are weak will, like in Proverbs it says, a weak will man is like a city with its walls broken down. If we have a weak will, we're easily beset by any emotional reaction we might have and impulses. And then that weak will then will act or allow our mind to think along these improper lines, because the impulsiveness didn't go to our conscience, didn't go through our proper judgment. It just went to the will and said, let's do this, or let's say this, or let's think this. So that's where we're learning how our mind works, learning and being educated from God's standards on how to properly arrange our patterns of thinking to try to have the best outcome possible. And that is the challenge, but that is our good challenge. The old mind tries to overbalance our judgment, to silence conscience, and clamors to the will to have its own way. And then it tries to justify itself, to try to offer some reason why it's okay to think like that, or okay to talk like that, or okay to engage in something. And as again, we've read, the old heart is wicked and deceitful. And that's just because of the fears and the self-interest that is part of the fallen condition. I'm just going to read you the scriptures. I'm just going to give you the scriptural reference if you care. I know you care, but if it's something you want to look back into. Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 4:23-26. Proverbs 23:7. And Psalm 119:66. Now in reprint 3305, Brother Russell writes in so many words, this isn't an exact quote, God appeals to our minds, our thoughts, our reasoning faculties with his explanation of right and wrong, truth and untruth, righteousness and sin, and promises of his continued favor unto life eternal, or for the disobedient, his disfavor unto cutting off from life in the second death. But he urges upon us cooperation with him along the same lines, that we take hold on our minds or our thoughts and shape them into conformity with the divine mind, with the divine will. On the principle that every thought has its influence upon our words and conduct, the Apostle Paul urges that our thoughts be special objects of our solicitude, care, and watchfulness. Our solicitude, care, and watchfulness. Let's look at that in Romans 12:2. Again, another often quoted verse, Romans 12:2. I was just looking to see if I had another translation for that here. No, I think I'll leave it. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may ascertain, that's the diaglot, ascertain what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is, we are already conformed to this world. But when we are spirit begotten, this begins the transformation process. And what we're doing is we're transforming our thought processes. It's making a new mind, a new way of thinking, and that will assist us as we make progress, as we learn, it's going to assist us as to how to determine what God's will is in our life and how we can best cooperate with it. If we don't have a soundness of mind, it's going to be very difficult to ascertain what God's will is for us because we're not thinking like him. That's why he wants us, as Paul says here, renew our mind, transform our mind, change it. So that it's like a new mind, then we can better understand what God's will. Now, understanding what God's will, we still then have to perform it as best we can. That takes determination, discipline, firmness, being conscientious, gratitude, and having integrity, internal grit. That helps us to resist impulsiveness and reactionary thinking, reactionary defensive thinking for ourselves and for others. Now, this is an easy one to fall into that doesn't have God's approval. And that is that someone says something or we think they do or they act some way and our old brain interprets it in defense mode. And it reacts in defense mode. And it thinks it evil surmises, it evil speaks, it has negative thoughts, it thinks this person is out to get them or such. But sometimes it's not ourselves. Sometimes it's for someone we love, someone very near and dear. So we go through this whole process of defensiveness for them. Well, brethren, this is our challenge. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Love my enemies. I gotta love my enemies. And so this would preclude us from acting in this unchristlike way in our very thought processes. And I dare say this is very difficult, because we can have righteous indignation, and there is that at times. But how to use that and think that is a very principled manner of thinking. To have righteous indignation and not let it turn into that which is unprofitable or unchristlike. Well, let me move into another little section here. You know, you and I have met many Christians amongst our brethren who have been called to Christ very late in life. I remember, you know, I like to think of Sister Petrina as just like a great example of that. And yet she even wondered, why did God call me so late in life? But nonetheless, that was her lot, and as well as many others. And so when you're called so late in life, that old way of thinking has been so firmly entrenched that, whatever good you are, you probably had as a good person, a good personality, and you responded positively to all your different experiences. And we think of Petrina, Sister Petrina had many hard experiences from her very youth. And yet she was just a nice person who continued to seek out God. But he didn't bring her to his truth until later in life. So I'm going to read you something. Is there hope for changing our brains in later life? In most of us, by the age of 30, the character has set like plaster and will never soften again. Now, that's a quote from a famous Harvard psychologist, William James, in his 1890s book entitled The Principles of Psychology. So it was thought that by the age of 30, that's it. You are what you're going to be. So here you and I are talking about, we're reading these scriptures about Paul saying, renew your mind, transform your mind. How can we if we're called late in life or in our latter years? Well, there's hope because the power of God is all powerful. But beyond that, there's some science to back that up. Now, I'm going to read a little bit out of an article I thought was very useful. More than a century since James' influential text, that's that fella, we know that, unfortunately, our brains start to solidify by the age of 25. But that fortunately, change is still possible after. The key is continually creating new pathways and connections to break apart stuck neural patterns in the brain. Simply put, when the brain is young and not fully yet formed, there's a lot of flexibility and plasticity, which explains why kids learn so quickly. It turns out that we, as human beings, develop neural pathways, and the more we use those neural pathways over the years and years and years, they become very stuck and deeply embedded, moving into deeper portions of the brain. By the time we get to the age of 25, we just have so many existing pathways that our brain relies on, it's hard to break free of them. One reason why is because our brain is inherently lazy. It will always choose the most energy efficient path, if we let it. So it means that I'm intruding here. It means that in the gray matter of our brain, the electronic signals and the synapse connections that it is making are all used to traveling in a well-known method. And that's the method our thought process subconsciously, brethren, subconsciously, our thought process are going on. We don't have to think to think. Our brain is thinking before we even realize it. Just like you don't have to think to breathe. You don't have to think to pump the blood through our bodies. We don't have to think to feel when something happens. We don't have to think to hear. We don't have to think to smell nor taste. So we don't have to think to think. Our problem as new creatures is we do have to think about how we're thinking. And then we have to consciously alter the way we're thinking and practice it so much and to such a degree that it becomes our subconscious pattern of thinking by choice. More on this. While you'll never learn and change as quickly and easily as you once could, you're also not stuck with your thought patterns from your childhood. Below, I'm going to list three steps that are recommended on how people in psychological field advise management and CEOs on how they can become better leaders by changing their brain on how they think. It's 3 points. One is focused attention. Focused attention. If you want to keep your brain agile, you're going to have to hone in on the parts of the brain that you use less frequently. And this new task has to be so challenging that you'll feel mentally and physically exhausted after practicing the task because you're forcing your brain to work in ways it's unaccustomed to. This is the only way you'll actually grow new neurons strong enough to connect with existing neurons, thus forming new pathways. For those who want to stimulate their brain, you can learn a new language or a musical instrument. However, any energy-intensive challenge that requires conscious processing of inputs, you notice it's not subconscious, it's conscious processing of inputs, conscious decision-making, complex problem-solving, memorizing complex concepts, planning, strategizing, self-reflecting, regulating our emotions, and channeling energy from them, exercising self-control and willpower. You got to love most of that. You don't have to learn a new language or learn a new instrument, but this is what we're really talking about. Consciously grasping the divine principles as we find them in our study, as we reflect on our lives, as we reflect on our experiences, and forcing ourselves to think of things in a new God-directed way with our new mind, our new thought patterns. And this will require energy, and it is difficult. It is challenging. But that's our warfare. As good soldiers of Christ, as Paul writes, we agreed to this warfare and we need to do it. In other words, brethren, if we just say it's my way, it's my old way, I cannot change, you won't change. You won't transform your mind. It won't be renewed. And the new creature will just sputter and spin. But the Lord has given us a power to be energized. Deliberate repetition and practice. I'm looking at my time. I'm a little over. I'll wrap this up. But let me get through these last 2 points. Deliberate repetition and practice. You can't just learn a new language or musical instrument and never think about it again. You'll forget what you learned. New connections and pathways are fragile, and only through repetition and practice can those connections be established enough to become habitual or default behaviors. So, dear brethren, that's why we keep going to studies 3-4 times a week. That's why we read on our own. That's why we have our spiritual life, and we try to make decisions to give our spiritual new creature the time and attention it needs in order to grow. Because it is fragile. You know, Paul wrote, quench not the spirit. So we want to fan that flame, and it just takes time. You know, everyone here knows where their money is. You all know where your money is. You know how much money you got in the bank. You might have to go check your bank account, but you know your money's in the bank. It's in a checkbook. You know if you got a pension. You know if you got an IRA. You know if you have a 401k. You know what's in your dresser drawer. Don't keep any money there. But you know where your money is. But you know where your time is. Brethren, the time of our lives is what's the most important thing. And all we can control is right now, this moment. That's all we know. So for us, we have to, I suggest, we have to evaluate how you and I are spending our time, just like we evaluate where is our money. That way we can have a greater sense of control, and maybe we'll see some places to make changes. Last one, third one, the right environment. The right environment. Without the right environment to enable change, your brain won't be able to focus on what's needed to create new neurons. Instead, your brain will be stuck in survival mode, just meaning it will choose to travel along pathways it's already familiar with to mitigate risk. The brain's need to focus attention, I'm going to skip down a little bit here, on the right environment. Of course, the most important part of our environment is other people and our relationship with them. Now that I thought was a point of interest. The right environment, it's related to the people who are around us that we have relationship with. That's our environment. It's not talking about the house we're living in or apartment we're living in or tent we're living in. It's talking about the mental environment about us. If we are surrounded with toxic people who are negative to our environment, and we have a choice to change or modify it, we're all the better to do so. It's called creating space. You create your space from that negativity in order to allow you as a new creature to reflect on your thoughts and reflect on what you're learning from the Word of God. So with that, brethren, I will close with reading Philippians 4:4-9 as the final sign off here on our thoughts on the spirit of a sound mind. Philippians 4, I'm going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, there's that attitude of gratitude we talked about. Let your reasonableness, King James says moderation, the Greek is reasonableness. There's that sound mind. Let your reasonableness be known unto all men. Yes, practice sound thinking toward all people. The Lord is at hand, and indeed, how true that is. Be careful for nothing. In other words, put an urgency upon the spiritual. And everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, again, our gratitude, let your requests be made known unto God, and our requests should be for our new creature growth. And the peace of God, which surpasses our own human understanding, shall guard our hearts and guard our minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, as we're transformed into Christ's likeness, then our hearts and our minds are guarded with this peace of God. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity, and it goes on. So, brethren, here's our outline. If we are trying to do the will of God, he'll give us his peace, and we can have a closer at one minute with him. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you for the extra time. So, brethren, we'll forego the use of a hymn. Close with a word of prayer, and I'll do that. Beloved Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for your great mercy. We thank thee that you have shown us yourself in your holy word and in your creation, and shown us you through the gift of your son Jesus, and how he was thy image while he was here in the flesh. But we thank thee, dear Lord, that we can have your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to evermore open the sluice gates, so to speak, to do those things which allow more of the Holy Spirit to enter in, and help us to not grow weary in this well-doing, but to be faithful to the end. We do praise you and thank you, and we ask your blessing on our day as we each part and go our separate ways till we meet again. asking your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.